You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Amazing or what? That guy, he's amazing. I think we, there's so many people over the years, they know God loves them, and they understand that what Jesus has done for us is free. And yet, on the other hand, still trying to be good enough to somehow earn their way, to somehow get rid of some of the guilt or even some of the shame. And this tension. And I read in the Bible about Jesus being our Redeemer. And I see how clear it is that Jesus is the one who has redeemed us, period. And it's not about how good we are. But we still sometimes wrestle with this. So this morning, as we continue the series, This is Jesus, we're going to look at Jesus, our Redeemer. And some of what we're going to look at is profound. First off, this word Redeemer is not a very common word. Like redemption. Okay, so on the bottle, it says that there's a redemption value of 5 cents. So that's not going to be very helpful. So we're going to have to figure out not from our culture, but from the culture of that day, how the Bible uses this word redeem or redemption or ransom, because you find it several times in the New Testament. And so we're going to have to look into the culture of that day. The Greeks and the Romans had tremendous slavery. Usually the slaves would come as a result of battle, and those that were not killed were taken into slavery. For example, during the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire had tremendous slavery. And for example, in Rome, 1 million people, one-third were slaves. The slavery was often very harsh, very cruel, but it would come from usually war, and then the slaves were either used by the government, for example, to build forums or coliseums or palaces, temples, or they were sold into the hands of the wealthy. And so in the marketplaces throughout the Roman world, you would often be able to buy fruits, vegetables, or a slave. They were there available. It's a terrible thing. But slavery was very, very prominent. So what could happen for a slave to get free? Well, there might be a couple of ways, not very many. One, if there was a battle and one side got more prisoners, whatever you want to call it, than the other, they would swap to get slaves back. And then when they had to have, if they wanted the rest of them that they didn't have one-to-one for, they could purchase them, whether with money or land or some other commodity. That purchase was called redemption. And when those slaves were purchased, then they were free. And that's that idea of redemption. Another way, sometimes slaves were able to earn money and were able to purchase their own redemption. And so, but in any case, it was a purchase, and then they were free. And then sometimes someone who was free already, somehow they'd gotten free, or a person who had some funds could pay for the redemption of a slave, and they could go free. And so this idea of redemption is very much a part of what Jesus has done for us. We have been set free by the redemption that Jesus has done for us. He paid the price for our redemption, and we can go free. And the Holy Spirit has used this word redemption to help us to understand more of our relationship with God. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that really brings this out, makes it clear. And I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1, and it's Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians, the two big books, and then Galatians and then Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, there are some there. And if you don't actually have a Bible, feel free to take one of these that's here in the auditorium. So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's laying out the foundation of our faith, what we believe. It's a very profound passage. And in particular, verse 7 and verse 8. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. At first, this seems a little complicated. Let's take each part and take a look at it and see if we can get hold of this, because there's tremendous meaning here. I mean, we just fall in love with God again when we realize what he's done for us, what he's like, how he's worked. The redemption is from a slavery to sin. You see the redemption and then the forgiveness of sins. And isn't it true that there's a slavery to our waywardness, our desire to do our own thing? We find ourselves with habits, the result in more habits, and we find ourselves enslaved. We don't want to break out of that and be nice to somebody or not have anger towards somebody or not be addicted to some substance or something. Jesus is our Redeemer, and he's redeemed us from this. He bought us for himself. And the thing that's really remarkable here is that this is Jesus who did this. We know that he's God's Son. And it still gives me pause to realize that the God, the Creator, the God of the universe, allowed his Son to come on the planet, be like us, so we could understand, and then offer his life to pay the price so that we could go free. It's just profound, deep. So now we look here, we have redemption through his blood. It's the blood that was the payment of the price. For example, some slaves were bought with money or land or something like that. We were bought with the life of the Son of God. And I see here that this ransom was completely adequate. We're still trying to go through a priest or a mediator of some sort or memorize a chant or follow a tradition or a ritual or somehow be good enough, but the price was enough. And in fact, we can't be good enough anyway. I mean, well, I'm not an axe murderer. I think I should be able to go to heaven. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Maybe the person next to you, I should be able to go to heaven. Something like that. And in fact, it's just a dead end. We're just not going to be good enough. But the price was adequate. And this is actually clarified in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the price for our freedom was his life. And who was the price paid to? Some people have said, well, it couldn't have been paid to the devil because God didn't owe the devil anything, there's just this frustration. But it seems to me that the price was paid to justice so that justice could be served. See, God doesn't get to do just anything he wants, just as we don't. Justice is justice. There's a right and there's a wrong. And the price was paid to uphold justice. Here's Revelation, a verse in Revelation that indicates how broad this is. It's for everyone. So Revelation 5, verse 9, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so this includes you and me. It's very good news. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. forgiveness. It seems to be a huge key here to this understanding of what's going on. I want to share a little experience I had that kind of drives this home. I graduated from Fuller Seminary with a master's degree. I had learned Greek. I had learned Hebrew. I had studied some of the great theologians and was able to dialogue with some degree of intellect on some of the major concerns of our day. And I was very grateful for that education. But it didn't prepare me well for youth ministry with middle school kids. You laugh. I still pray for them. I could talk about propitiation, and I could talk about atonement, and I'm in fact, atonement is one of my favorite subjects. But how to translate this so that my youth could understand was a challenge to me, because I didn't learn how to be simple or how to speak into the culture. I simply learned how to deal with some of the questions of our day. And so I looked at this. I saw, okay, propitiation and atonement aren't going to work. That's out. Then I looked at how people often use words to help people come to Jesus. And so, for example, I hear people say, well, just to invite him into your life. And I thought, to do what? How does that work? Life, it's kind of big. So then there's others who say, invite him into your heart. A pumping organ. It didn't help me. Well, there's a passage in Revelation about knocking on the door. And so I say, Jesus knocks on the door, and you just need to let him in. Well, that didn't help me very much either. I guess I'm not much of a poet, and I just didn't get it. Then there was one, ask Jesus to be on the throne of your life. To be Lord, to be Lord on the throne of your life. Is that right? So be Lord. Anyway, I didn't understand Lord because I wasn't a Middle Ages guy with knights and lords and all that, so I didn't get that. And then the throne, when I grew up, the throne was the toilet in the bathroom. So I didn't get that either. And so the struggle was on to try to find the gospel, to try to find words to help people to understand. And what I found was that forgiveness was actually the key to the gospel and the key to the understanding of how to enter into our relationship with God. And forgiveness, I understand. You do something wrong, you say, okay, forgive me. And then the slate is wiped clean. It doesn't mean the results aren't still there, but the slate is wiped clean. And as I looked at all that Jesus had done for us and all the complications of atonement, at the heart of it, at the core of it, is forgiveness. And in this passage, the issue of forgiveness is right there in the middle. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in your message notes, there's a blank there, and that's where you put the word forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key to a deep father-son, father-daughter relationship with God and to receiving all that he has for us. And Jesus did this. And, how do you earn forgiveness? How do you work? How do you get good enough for forgiveness? In fact, it doesn't even make sense, does it? But we can connect with God by asking for forgiveness. And that opens up the way to deep relationship with him, to the possibility of answered prayer, healing, miracles. When I tell you, one of the things I love about our time together here on Sunday mornings is our ministry teams that make themselves available for prayer. And they do that not because it's cool or because, or just because it's a ritual. We like seeing answers to prayer. Amen. And once in a while, you'll hear about somebody who their back was bothering them and now the pain's all gone, or a cold is gone, or a job was found, or finances came together. It's encouraging. And the reason it works is because we're forgiven. God owns us. We're in the family. And when you say, God, would you do this for me? He's listening. He's paying attention and he's working on it. Sometimes there are other things going on, but he's involved. And so I love that. And I love the fact that forgiveness is what unlocks the door. Back to Ephesians 1, verse 7, actually verse 8, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Here we go again, kind of almost a repetition. You don't need to put in the word grace when you have redemption. But Paul here is kind of doing a double. Not only were you redeemed, not only did somebody pay a price for you to be free, but then he says again, it's free. It's by grace. It's not about how good you are or that even you could find the money to get yourself free. If there was a price that you could pay, it's free. It's free. And that's right there, grace, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I love this. So, is this just available to a few? Is it available to a Mother Teresa or to Annette Swore or just the great people? You know, can I be in on this? Is the next question. And I want to spend some time with that. The answer is it's for everybody. And one of my favorite verses, 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everyone to be saved, everyone to be rescued. The word everyone in the Greek is very complicated. It means everyone. It means everyone, everybody. And I think there's still this, well, I'm not good enough. It doesn't say that. It says it's available to everyone. And so you've got the thief on the cross who was a wayward individual all the way to the end. At the very last, Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise. Because it wasn't about how good he was. In fact, he wasn't such a good guy. He didn't worship God, as best as we could tell. But he was on his way in at the last minute. Because it's not about somehow paying some price. It's Jesus who paid the price. So for the next few minutes, I want to give a few examples of some of the people in the Bible that Jesus reached out to, and it's obvious that that redemption was available to them. And this was very much on Pastor Ron's heart. This was actually a message that he selected, and then the dates for the Albania trip worked in such a way that it was a handoff to me. And I get the fun of talking about Jesus the Redeemer. But you'll hear Ron's heart in this as we talk about these different people that Jesus reached out to, and it's obvious that if he reaches out to them, he reaches out to us as well. The first example of how Jesus reaches out to us is a corrupt, despised tax collector. And of course, his name was Zacchaeus. It's in Luke 19. Jesus is in Jericho, and Jericho is not far from the Jordan River. That is a major trade route from south to north, north to south. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector on the major trade route other than the ocean, other than down that way, because next is just desert. And so this is the trade route. Zacchaeus is wealthy. He's also corrupt and despised by the people. Jesus says, I need to stay at your place. And that's just the way it is. Jesus reaching out to people who are despised by the population. Zacchaeus repents, and in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He was redeemed from a slavery to greed and corruption. Another example, there's a racially rejected woman at a well in Samaria. Now, the Samaria and Judea, where Jerusalem is, they did not get along at all. They hated each other. These were two different tribes, two different people groups, two different sets of leadership, two different temples, and historically for hundreds of years, they hated each other. Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria. I like that. He goes through Samaria. He meets a woman at the well, and she expects him to reject her. In fact, she finds out he's a prophet, and he finds her being accepted by this Jewish man. Jesus offers her living water as opposed to the water in the well, and he offered it to all who would receive it. So John 4:14, Jesus says, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. His redemption included people enslaved to the racism and bigotry of the day. Another example, there's a passive guy with lots of excuses sitting by a pool. Jesus reaches out to him. The pool is at the Sheep Gate there in Jerusalem. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. There's a bunch of disabled people there, paralyzed, blind, lame. And one guy's been there for 38 years. Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? He replies with excuses. Well, I don't have anybody to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And apparently they had belief that the water had magic, and if they were in it at the right time, or near it, or touched it at the right time, they'd be healed. But rather than condemning him for his passivity, Jesus says in John 5:8, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Completely embraced him. Immediately he's healed, and he's redeemed out of a slavery of passivity. Another example, a shamed woman who was caught in adultery. It's in John 8. Jesus is teaching in the temple. People rush in with this woman who's been caught in the act of adultery. They have every right to stone her from the Old Testament law. And they want to trick Jesus and find out what he would do in this situation. Jesus responds, well, let the person, any of you without sin, who's never done anything wrong, go ahead and cast the first stone. And so the accusers disbanded, and Jesus asks the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Didn't even one. Isn't there even one left that would condemn you? She replied, no, Lord. Jesus responds, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And so here's someone enslaved to the shame of sexual promiscuity, adultery. It could have been a gay lifestyle or pornography or any of these kinds of things. And Jesus reached right out and set them free. And Jesus redeems a leper who did not believe he was good enough. Matthew 8, Jesus in Galilee, there's a leper who knelt before him. And just the humility, just the humility. Knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. But it's kind of a statement of, I suppose you're not willing, but maybe if you might be. Do you think? If you're willing. So he's rejected by society. He's stuck away in some leper colony somewhere. And what does Jesus do? There while he's kneeling, Jesus reaches out his hand, touches the man, which of course is not a wise thing because you get leprosy by touch. Jesus breaks the rules, touches the man and says, I am willing. Be clean. In fact, we're not good enough. This man was not good enough, physically or otherwise. But Jesus redeems even the slavery to the worst behavior. Then, another example, Jesus redeems a religious guy who believed he was too good. And of course, that's Paul. He was formerly known as Saul. In Acts 9, he's on the way to yet another city to continue the persecution of these people of the way. And of course, he was involved in imprisoning many and even having some killed. A light flashes around him, falls to the ground. Jesus speaks to him, Saul, his former name, why do you persecute me? Saul asks, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responds, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus identifies with all those who are followers of the way. He says, you're persecuting me. And Paul's life is turned upside down in Acts 9, 6. Now get up and go into the city, which is Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. But from that time on, he was no longer a slave to a religiosity that said, I'm better than you. And he was set free from that pride and that arrogance. There's a lot of other examples in Jesus' ministry and throughout the Bible of God reaching out to every kind of individual that there is. And it makes us feel embraced, no matter what our past, no matter what our struggle, no matter what our terrible decisions, we find Jesus reaching out to us with redemption. He's our Redeemer. And we're back to Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I have four simple takeaways. The first one, Jesus reaches out to you with astonishing understanding and kindness to offer you this redemption. And for some of you, it's a real struggle for you to hear me say that it's free. Your background, something about just the way you think about religion, something about the way God ought to be, you feel like you've got to earn your way. But what we have here is that you can receive a price because somebody else already paid the price. Somebody not only was paid it adequately, they paid a whole bunch more because you're worth it. And so what do you need to do to connect with this redemption? You're enslaved. We've all been enslaved. How do we get free? And the answer is you receive. You receive the forgiveness that's offered for free because it's all been taken care of. Jesus really did walk on the planet. He really was crucified. You really can read about that in historical books outside of the Bible. He really did rise from the dead, and we really are here today because of a man who lived 2,000 years ago, rose from the dead, paid the price so that you could be redeemed. Second thing, after you're redeemed, don't go back to slavery. Galatians 5:1. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Don't go back. Go forward. Let the Holy Spirit bring you out of that slavery into the freedom to be with God for the rest of your life and then on. Whatever hurts, hang-ups, habits, Jesus sets us free. Third, reach out to others with this message of redemption, that Jesus is our Redeemer. I really struggled for a time. I knew God was real. I knew God cared. I could see him at work, but I didn't know how to get to him. I didn't know that Jesus was the way. I didn't know if there was a way. But I said, Jesus, if you'll show me that you're real, if this is true, God, if you'll show me that Jesus is real, I'll give my whole life to this. Because if Jesus is the way to God, and it's that simple and that wonderful, It's the most important thing that there is on the planet. There isn't anything more important than that little phrase there, that God wants a relationship with us, and he took care of it by Jesus paying the price to set the slaves free. And so no matter what kind of person you're praying for, talking to, no matter where they've been, no matter how enslaved they are, no matter what walk of life, no matter how wayward they may be, we see that Jesus redeems he has a redemption for everybody. His redemption is not limited to a few good-looking people or some crazy thing like that. And then the fourth thing, as we head into Thanksgiving, and by the way, I really like Thanksgiving holiday. I like the food, and did I mention I like the food? I like everything. I like pumpkin pie. I like, lemon pie, whatever kind of pie, apple pie, any American pie. Okay, foreign pies. I like everything. I like that gooey stuff, the dressing. I like the dressing. I like the turkey. I like the, is it cranberry? No other time of the year would I touch such a thing. Is it a fruit, a vegetable? I don't even know what it is, but I have to have it on Thanksgiving. But we celebrate in our country, we celebrate a day of thankfulness. We have so much to be thankful for. In our case, we're thankful for Jesus. He redeemed us, and it's free. It's free. He took care of the whole thing. You want to have a great Thanksgiving, just take a look at a few verses about redemption. And then talk to a few people about the fact that God loves them that much. The whole message is an initiating message. God initiated. He's the one who took care of this before you were born. Man, so much to be thankful for. Man. God, I just thank you for this time together. There are people here who are at different places in their lives, different places in their journey with you. Some, Jesus, are ready to say yes to you and receive. Hear their prayer. And some are saying they want to get free from slavery that's still knocking at the door, still got them. Some are saying that people around them are so enslaved, they're just not sure how to pull it off. God, just help them to see that you're the one who's pulled it off and that you've got the redemption that these people need. And we just need to give it, to give the message. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand?
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.